Well, let the redeemed of the Lord say so. Amen. Amen. Well, y'all are excited today. That's fun. Y'all ready? I tell you, we're going to have a good time. Father, we love you. And Lord, we just thank you for who you are. And Father, we thank you that the joy we have is because of the work you've done. And I pray, Lord, you break open our hearts with your word today. Speak to us powerfully, Jesus. We love you. In your name we pray. Amen. Amen. Well, when I was about 7 or 8 years old, I'd met the girl that I wanted to spend the rest of my life with. Might be hard for me to talk about it, but in the little church I grew up in, my dad was in charge of the sound system, but that was a small church, so the sound system was taken out of a closet and brought to the first pew, and that's where we ran the sound from. And when my dad would take up the offering, I was in charge of the sound system. And in a very pure desire to impress this young girl, I wanted her to see the power, the knowledge I had at such a young age. So while my dad was standing up there preparing to take up the offering, the pastor prayed. And there was a little button you could push on the soundboard. And it made everything echo. And I thought it sounded more like God than what the preacher sounded like. So I remember I hit that little button and I looked back at that little girl. You thought I was just messing with you, but it sounds better. Sounds better. Sounds better. All right, we're looking for somebody who can run sound here currently. And I just waved at that little girl, you know, and I just kept looking back and pushed the button. But I never looked over here where my dad was. So after the prayer and the offering, First Baptist Church of South Lebanon, Ohio, saw the dragging of Jamie Ward right down the middle aisle. And I remember what disobedience felt like. Y'all, you know what I'm saying? You remember what disobedience felt like? And do you ever remember thinking as a kid that when you get older, disobedience won't feel like that anymore? And you were right, but you never dreamed it would feel worse? Like, there are times I just wish somebody would bring the belt and come and get me compared to how I feel about disobedience. The two most powerful words spoken, really, in all of history, and no other leader ever spoke them like Jesus spoke. But they were profound, profound words that Jesus said. It was a call to his disciples, a call to anyone who was with him. It's the same call that's to us. What are those two words? Follow me. I'm going to give you one more chance. What are those two words?
Follow me.
Follow me. That's what Jesus says to us. Follow me. And it reminds me, and this is probably completely inappropriate, so I'll go ahead and admit that. Save your emails. Anybody ever see Young Frankenstein? Raise your hands if you have. I want to know. Wow, a lot of sinners here this morning. It's good. So my favorite scene, one of my favorite scenes in Young Frankenstein is when Dr. Frederick Frankenstein meets Igor. Right? Remember Igor? And Igor takes his bag and he says to Dr. Frankenstein, "Walk this way." And Dr. Frankenstein goes, "Okay." I thought it was hilarious. But and while inappropriate, I thought of that scene all weekend and thinking about this message when Jesus says, "Follow me." Because when Jesus says, "Follow me," make no mistake, he is saying, "Walk this way." When Jesus says, "Follow me," he is saying, "Say what I say, do what I do, go where I go." That's what it means if we're truly going to follow him. And any step we take that is opposed or contrary to the step of Jesus, it's disobedience. And so I kind of struggled with the message because, you know, ultimately the theme we're going to talk about this morning is baptism. And unless you're a first time guest, you know, we talk about baptism here a lot. So we're going to talk about this morning. God's talk is next weekend. hoping that a lot of you who need to be baptized, who haven't, will be doing that. But we're going to talk about biblical baptism today. But the piece that God gave me about the message was, it's really not a message about baptism. It's really a message about obedience. That Jesus says, walk this way. Follow me. And I wonder how many of us are truly willing to follow Jesus. You may be like me. I love to follow him to the fun places. I love to follow him to the mountaintop. But I don't want to go all the places that he wants me to go. Because some of those places are difficult. Some of those places are hard. It reminds me in the waning moments of King Saul's kingship. The moment when God lifted his hand from King Saul. It's this powerful illustration, I think, of what many of us do. He was told to go battle the Amalekites, and he was told to wipe them out. And he was told not to keep anything. That was the command to Saul. But Saul didn't listen. He wiped out the Amalekites. He brought back King Agag, and they brought back the best of the animals. Now listen to what Saul says after being confronted. But I did obey the Lord, Saul said. I went on the mission the Lord assigned me. I completely destroyed the Amalekites and brought back Agag, their king. The soldiers took sheep and cattle from the plunder, the best of what was devoted to God, in order to sacrifice them to the Lord your God at Gilgal. Now, if I'm on the king's council, if you're on the king's council, this sounds kind of sweet, doesn't it? God said, don't bring any of the animals back. But Saul says, I tell you what we're going to do. We're going to bring back the best of the animals, and we're going to sacrifice them to God. Now, I'm telling you, if I'm in the king's council, you know what I say to that? That sounds pretty good. I hadn't even thought about that. That'd be awesome. I mean, does it sound like a huge, big deal? Be honest with me. Don't be churchy. Does it sound like a big deal? They brought back the best of the animals to sacrifice to the Lord. Does that sound like a big deal? You're lying. It doesn't sound like a big deal. Except, obviously, why you're not cooperating with me. It's because the Lord said no. And that makes it a big deal. But it sounded like a good idea. That sounded like a neat thing. But ultimately, you know what Saul was saying? We're going to do what God told us, but there's one thing God didn't think of, and I did think of it. And we're going to do that, and that'll be a good thing. And that's what Saul thought. Saul's, his entire kingship, his entire reign, there were just these steps of disobedience muddled in it. Granted, there were steps of obedience, but there were those steps of disobedience. And when Jesus says, follow me, he wants us to really follow him. I get ideas. I think of things that I think the Lord hadn't thought of that might be a good thing. You know, I can remember before I was married and I was dating, there'd be that girl and she wasn't a Christian. She had no interest in Jesus. And I think Jesus has clearly told us, you know what, you just follow after me. You run to me as fast as you can. And one day you'll look across the way and there'll be a girl running as fast as she can to Jesus. That's the girl. But if she ain't running to Jesus, stay away. But I got some ideas. Lord, have you thought about this? If I start going out with her, then I can introduce her to you. You didn't think about that, did you, Lord? Some of you are nervously laughing because maybe that's the strategy you have right now, right? We get these ideas. Even though God said this, we know something that's a little better than what God knows. Isn't that what we're saying? It's very little response. Y'all were so responsive during the worship time, and now you're just quiet. Well, let me just say it this way then. That's what I say. When I do what I do, that's what I'm saying. God, I've got a better idea than you. God, I know you tell me this isn't going to work out, but God, you don't know me. I can work this out. I can make this thing that's not a good thing, I can make it a good thing. And you know how many times I've been successful at that? None. None. God said, this is a bad thing, Jamie. And here's what's going to happen. But I try it anyway. And guess what? God was right every time. And let me tell you what the example I gave you. So I get in relationships with some girl that wasn't a Christian, and it would end so bad, she never wanted to hear about Jesus again because she associated me with Jesus. So what I thought was going to help end up being a really bad thing. Saul says, but I did obey the Lord. And there was some truth in what Saul was saying. He did wipe out the Amalekites like God told him to do. There was some obedience that was there, but it ended with disobedience. That ultimately he did what God told him not to do. And he tries to justify it by saying, we brought back the animals because we're going to sacrifice those to you or to the Lord, right? And listen to what Samuel says. Does the Lord delight in burnt offerings and sacrifices? Answer that. Does the Lord delight in burnt offerings and sacrifices? Okay, I'm getting a mixed response. So let me answer what the truth is. Yes, the Lord does delight in burnt offerings and sacrifices. He's the one that's told us to make them, isn't he? You look through all the Old Testament and he told the people to do that. He does delight in them. Here's the problem. I tricked you. I didn't read the rest of the sentence. Getting bad. Does the Lord delight in burnt offerings and sacrifices as much as in obeying the voice of the Lord? He does delight in burnt offerings and sacrifices. We know that. That's indisputable. We find that all through the Old Testament. He's the one that told them to make the sacrifices, to do the burnt offerings. But what Samuel's saying, he doesn't delight in those things more than he delights in obedience. I'm always trying to make a burnt offering or a sacrifice in this scenario. In a scenario where I won't just do what God tells me to do, I try to throw in a burnt offering. Well, God, I'll do this. God, I'm going to date that girl. It's not a Christian, but I'm going to take her to church. That's my burnt offering, right? Now, here's the thing. It is ultimately what God wants is our obedience. After all, what were the burnt offerings? What were they? The sacrifices, what were they? They were obedience. So ultimately, that is what God delights in is our obedience. Now, here's the thing. I was thinking about this as we were singing I Am Redeemed. Because at the 9:30 service, we just had to call them out a little bit. And because I don't know how you can sit there and sing that song and really, really mean it, right? So it was great after coming down from the baptisms, come in and everybody's standing up and their hands are in the air. That's great. But we should be excited about obedience too. I feel like Debbie Downer right now because everybody's like, I was so happy. And now this. And then Samuel says this. And this is so powerful. And you should highlight this. You should underline it. You should do something with this. He says, to obey is better than sacrifice. That's what I want, is what the Lord says. That's what I don't want, your sacrifices, your burnt offering. I just want you to do what I tell you to do. Just do that. And my struggle in doing that is my pride. Because I just want to do what I want to do. And God wants me to do what he wants me to do. And they are two totally different outcomes. But obedience is better than sacrifice. To do what God asks us to do. Turn with me to the book of Acts. Acts chapter 8. Because I do want to talk about baptism. And I want us to understand that baptism is a step of obedience. So ultimately, we're still talking about obedience. But I do want to teach about baptism a little bit. And I want you to know, before I even start, you don't have to email me. I already know that when you start talking about baptism, it is highly controversial. because so many people have so many different opinions and views on baptism. I will say this, we have always tried here to practice baptism the way the Bible teaches baptism. Okay? I want you to know that first off. And as we talk about baptism, I simply ask that you just your heart be open this morning as we talk about this. You know, we since last God's talk, there have been 569 baptisms, right? I don't need anything out of you this morning. I don't need a cheerleader. Somebody said, you were really mean to that lady at the last service. And I said, you don't know her. That wasn't mean. Now, here's the thing. Yeah, there's been 574. I was just counting for this past associational year, which ended yesterday. Thank you. Now, here's the thing. All right. You always hear us talk about that. How many people we've seen baptized. Let me tell you a number that we never talk about much, but I'll tell you about it. There's probably been about 87 people this past year that we've talked out of baptism. I wasn't sure what kind of response I'd get, but you're all looking at me kind of weird. Let me give you some examples. Inevitably, somebody will come to me and they'll say, Pastor Jamie, I need to be baptized. And I always love it when people say that, but I always ask, why? Why do you need to be baptized? And I'm going to tell you this morning, because there's only one appropriate biblical answer to that question. Only one. Any other answer is no good. Only one. And so I ask this gentleman, why do you need to be baptized? And he gets kind of emotional and he says, all right, I can't even believe I'm about to tell you this. But this weekend, it was wild. And I loved it, but it was bad. It was wrong. And I just need to be baptized. And guess what I said? No. No. That's not what baptism is for. I would never get out of the water if that's what it was for, right? I just live in it. I can't believe I just thought that. For real, right? Okay, that's not what baptism, that's not what it's for. That's not what it's about. And so I just want to share a few things about baptism. And this is a fantastic place to do it. Acts chapter 8, verse 26. Now an angel of the Lord said to Philip, go south to the road, the desert road that goes down from Jerusalem to Gaza. Here's what I love. This encounter begins with God telling Philip, what? Two words. Follow me. You said go there. That is two words too. Okay. Ultimately, Jesus is saying to Philip, follow me. That means go where I want you to go. Say what I want you to say. And this encounter begins that way with his obedience. I'm going to tell you something. And this is unbelievable to me. I've been at Hillview for 10 years. It does not seem that long. And this is thank you. It's my mother. And this is the fourth church that I've served at. And let me just say this really, really quick. The other three churches were great, okay? So don't hear me saying those churches weren't great. They were great. But when I came to Hillview, this was unlike any church I had ever been a part of. And my first month on staff here, and some of you pastors probably can relate to this. Pastor Andrew Eaton is here today. My gosh, I love that guy. And I know three or four of you do too. Now, here's the thing. I was here in my first month. You know, you see us pastors down here at altar time and we talk and pray with people. In my first month, every Sunday, I would encounter this certain couple. Now, let me tell you about this couple. I didn't know anything about them. One of them was obviously touched by God. They were down here at the altar or something touched them. I don't know what. Hadn't talked to them yet. And there was another person with them. And what I did, I always kind of began just, you know, hey, what's your story? You know, I love stories, like to know people's stories. And I'd be like, so how long have you all known each other? And they'd look and say, we don't really know each other. And I'm like, oh, okay. Where do you go from there, right? I'm like, well, that's so, okay, so what are you doing here, you know? And like my first month, every Sunday, I'd meet a couple like this, and the one would say, I was just sitting there during the altar, and this person was just three seats down from me, and I felt like the Lord just telling me that I'd be willing to go to the altar with them. And so I did, and here we are. Isn't that weird? Y'all don't even know what to say. Some of you are shaking your heads like, no, that ain't weird. Well, if it ain't weird, why aren't we all doing it, right? I mean, it's a little weird. It's a little weird. Because I'm not thinking about you, because I think I might be willing, you know, to, hey, you want to pray at the altar together? He's like, get off me, please. Security. But you know why I think it's weird? Because I'm not imagining myself as the person who would go to the other person. I'm imagining myself as the one to whom somebody would come to. And that somebody would say, hey, I'll go to that altar and pray with you if you'd like. Because you know what I want to do in that scenario? I just want to throw up a burnt offering or a sacrifice. Say, I can assure you, if I need to go to the altar, I will go. And if I ever say that to you, let me tell you what you can say back to me. Then why aren't you there? Philip goes. Philip is willing to go to the place God told him to go to. I don't know what Philip knows about the encounter at this point. I'll make the assumption that we see in Scripture that he doesn't know what's going to happen, but he's willing to go. His obedience is not conditioned upon the outcome. Are you with me? Philip doesn't say, Lord, I will follow you as long as it works out pretty good for me too. Philip doesn't say that. The Lord says, I want you to go to the road, the desert road. And Philip goes. Then he says this. So he started out, and on his way, he met an Ethiopian eunuch, an important official in charge of all the treasury of Candace, queen of the Ethiopians. This man had gone to Jerusalem to worship, and on his way home, was sitting in his chariot reading the book of Isaiah the prophet. And the Spirit told Philip, go to that chariot and stay near it. That would have been a hard instruction for me. Had I even been willing at the get-go just to go and be where God wanted me to be, the next instruction would have been hard. Go to the chariot and just stay near it. Why do you think that would have been hard for me, if you know me? Why would that be hard? Wow, somebody said I had short legs. You know what? I can take it. And it's true. It's hard to find jeans that are 40-20. Very hard. Let me tell you, they don't sell them in the mall, that's for sure. But Walmart and a pair of scissors, and I got them. Now, here's the thing, all right? That would have been hard for me because I would have wanted to go up to the chariot and start talking. Hey, man, how you? Hey, great, cool chariot. That's awesome. What's your name? What do you do? Where you from? Whatever, right? It'd have been hard for me just to go to the chariot and stay near it. But if I had gone to the chariot and immediately engaged, what would I have missed? Now, here's my point that I'm trying to make. The Lord's specific instructions are specific for a reason. It's not random when God wants you to do something a certain way. There's a reason. What would I have missed if I had gone to the chariot and just started talking? I've already read it. What would I have missed? What? Hearing what he was reading. And why is that important? He was reading what? He was reading Isaiah. Guess what that would let you know if you'll listen? That was God letting Philip know, I'm already doing a work in this man's life. I am already at work right here. And I want you to know that, Philip, because this encounter won't be based on your ability, your confidence, the words you have to say. I'm already working, but if you'll go, I will do the work. That's obedience, right? And that's powerful. And I love that because I think a lot of us, God has kind of impressed us in that way, but we just haven't done it because our response to God is as if it all is going to hinge on us rather than it always hinges on God. not on us. God simply wants us to be faithful and obedient, that we would go, that we would listen. So he stands next to the chariot. The eunuch is reading the book of Isaiah. And so Philip asks him, do you understand what you are reading? And the eunuch replies, how can I unless someone explains it to me? So he invited Philip to come up and sit with him. And this was the passage he was reading. He was led like a sheep to the slaughter. And as a lamb before the shearer is silent, so he did not open his mouth. In his humiliation, he was deprived of justice. Who can speak of his descendants? For his life was taken from the earth. And the eunuch asked Philip, tell me please, who is the prophet talking about, himself or someone else? And then Philip began with that very passage of scripture and told him the good news about Jesus. The Bible doesn't tell us everything that Philip told him, but it is sufficient to say that the Ethiopian eunuch gets saved. Can we all agree with that? He has a conversion experience. Jesus saves him. Jesus forgives his sin. As they traveled along the road, they came to some water, and the eunuch said, look, here is water. Why shouldn't I be baptized? I'm going to spend just a few minutes talking about baptism, and we're going to have a time of altar. But I want you to know there are churches in our area right here who would say that the eunuch's baptism was not valid, that that baptism didn't count. Why do you think they would say that? Yes. It didn't happen in a church. And there are some churches would say if that baptism doesn't happen in church, it's invalid. Well, guess who else's baptism that makes invalid? Jesus. He was not baptized in a church, right? You said, and you're right, some would say it's invalid. Because as far as we know, the Ethiopian eunuch didn't go to a baptism class, right? Where it would be offered 6 or 7 weeks to learn about baptism. Is that a bad thing? Is it a bad thing to have a baptism class? Absolutely not. We have a baptism class. It's not a bad thing, okay? But it doesn't make baptism valid or invalid. It doesn't have anything to do with that. Some would say that the baptism's not valid because Philip wasn't a pastor of a local church. And if you don't get baptized by a pastor, then that baptism's no good. That is not true. Guess who else's baptism would be invalid? Jesus. He got baptized by a homeless guy out in the wilderness who ate bugs, who was just totally weird. That's who Jesus got baptized by. Some of you that have been baptized here feel like you got baptized by that guy too, right? You see, baptism is about obedience. There are some churches around here, all over the place, I guess, that would say the reason you get baptized is so that you can be saved, that you have to get baptized to be saved. Now, the Bible doesn't teach that. The Bible doesn't teach that baptism literally washes away sin. You know, because if the Bible said that, we wouldn't be baptizing a lot of adults. We'd be baptizing every baby that comes through the door if baptism washed your sin away, but it doesn't. That's not what baptism is about. Baptism is a step of obedience, right? Jesus says, follow me. If you're going to follow Jesus, where are you going to end up eventually? It's at one of those points. Baptism, because Jesus was baptized. Do you think Jesus wasn't saved until he got baptized? I think Jesus was good. Anybody else? Yes. Before he was baptized, I think he was good insofar as sin goes, because the Bible teaches that he was perfect. He was without sin. So Jesus didn't get baptized because of a sin problem. Jesus was baptized in obedience to his Father. That's why he was baptized. How do we know that? Because at his baptism, the voice comes from heaven and it says, this is my beloved Son in whom I am well pleased. Jesus was baptized because it pleased the Father. And if you'll give me some theological grace here. That is basically why we get baptized, because it pleases the Father. It's obedience. This is what some people say to me. Some people tell me the opposite of what the other guy told me, right? Oh, it was a wild weekend. I need to get baptized. Some people tell me, because I'll say, have you been saved? And they'll say, yes. And they know they're saved. They don't have any doubt about that. But they haven't been baptized yet. And I'll ask them why. And they'll say, well, I'm still trying to work a few things out. I'm still struggling in a few areas. Can I tell you, I would not be baptized yet if that was the deal. Baptism, listen, the call to baptism, that is not a call to perfection. That you have your perfect life and then you get baptized. That's not what baptism is about. That's not, that wasn't the premise of it. It was simply to be obedient. And here's what I hate, because some people think, I've got a few tough things going on, I'm going to straighten those out and then I'll get baptized. When really, there's more truth in the opposite of that. Now listen to this. I want everybody to hear this. Here's what I'm saying. Some of you are here and you know you're saved, but you haven't been baptized. The truth is, you haven't been baptized because you're ashamed of some of the things that are going on in your life. This is what I would tell you as a pastor. This is what I believe the Bible teaches. You always be obedient where you can be obedient. Because there's only one thing stopping you from being baptized, and that's you. That's good. But here's the point. This is powerful. And if you'll take that step of obedience, the strength you feel you lack in these other areas, oh, I believe you'll find. Because God always blesses obedience. He always blesses obedience. I can't tell you exactly how God's going to bless that obedience, but he always blesses it. And I promise you, things that are a struggle, I am not saying that if you get baptized, they'll cease to be a struggle. But I'm telling you this, they won't be the struggle they've been if you're obedient. To obey is better than sacrifice. And some of you think, well, if I can have a couple of good weekends of not doing anything bad, that would be better than being baptized. And gosh, it sounds crazy to say this. You're wrong. God wants you to be obedient everywhere that he's asked you to be obedient. The reason on this Sunday that we kind of go into a deeper teaching about baptism is because God stalks right around the corner. And there are a lot of you here this morning, and you know you're saved, but you've never been baptized. And I'll tell you this, I don't care when you get baptized. We'll baptize you right after this service if you want to be baptized. We'll baptize you tomorrow, even though it's Labor Day. Oh, yeah, we'll baptize you on Labor Day, Tuesday, Wednesday, at Godstock. The point is this, you can be obedient in that, and I believe God is calling us to obedience. In a moment, we're going to have a time of altar. And there's going to be pastors over here in this area. And if you know that you need to be baptized, I would ask you to step out and find one of those pastors and talk to them about baptism. I'm asking you to trust. I know some of you here, and we always have the question. Somebody always asks a question. I was baptized when I was a baby. Isn't that okay? And here's what I would say. Everybody listen. Everybody look up here. Do I need to step up one more step? You can see me now? One more. Shut up. Here's what I would say. If you were baptized as a baby and you're asking, is that okay? I don't have any issue with that, really, honestly. I'll just tell you that. I don't have any issue with that. But it's not biblical baptism. So that was great, that thing your parents did for you, but Jesus' parents didn't have him baptized. Jesus made that decision himself. And what does Jesus say to us? Follow me. Walk this way. Do what I do. Say what I say. Because I meet people every week here. And they struggle with that. I was baptized as a baby. And I think that was a wonderful thing your parents did for you. But that's not the baptism we're talking about. And the Bible says there's one Lord, one faith, and one baptism. And the baptism the Bible talks about is New Testament baptism. Doesn't have to be in a church, apparently, because Jesus didn't do it in a church. Also doesn't mean that it can't be in a church. I don't think the issue is where it was. I don't think the issue is who does the baptizing. I think the issue is the heart of the person who gets baptized. That's what matters. That's the important thing. And I preach this with passion this morning because I know there are some of you, listen, until you're obedient, what are you? You're disobedient. It's the mother that I talked to on the phone. I called her. Her son had been saved, and I followed up to talk about his baptism, and she let me know in no uncertain terms he would not be getting baptized anytime soon. And I said, oh, okay. Do you mind if I ask why? She said, I'll tell you, because he's a disobedient child. And until he learns to listen to me, I'm not letting him get baptized. And I said, well, you're brilliant. I'm going to teach my child obedience by making them be disobedient. Now, I couldn't promise that mother, well, if you let that little boy get baptized, he'll never be disobedient again, right? But she knows that. She looks in the mirror every day. I thought that'd be funny, but I think I offended half the people with that. And so let me go on to say, and I know that because I look in the mirror every day. That struggle's still there. That struggle will still be there for that little boy. It's there for his mother. It's part of the Christian life. It's part of discipleship. It's part of Jesus making us more like him. And part of that process of Jesus making us more like him is Jesus reveals the things in our lives that need to change. Amen. But Jesus says, follow me. And if you're really going to follow him, at some point in that journey of following him, you will be baptized if you follow him. And I want to encourage you this morning not to put that off and not to make any assumptions. We're going to be at Godstock next weekend. We have a service on Friday night, Saturday night at Barron River State Park. And Sunday morning, all we have is a baptismal service at the lake. And people get baptized in the lake. And for some reason, that has been an event now for 20 years that a lot of people have said, you know what? I'm going to get baptized at Godstock. And I want you to know, somebody asked me at the last service, when is it too late to sign up for the baptisms at Godstock? And I said, when we're done. And really, technically, that's not true, because if I'm still there and we're done, I'll do it, right? And you know, if Steve's still there and it's done, he'll do it, or any of the pastors would do that. Because I want to pray, gosh, I just pray for, you know what, I just pray for obedience at this service. I pray that we give this altar call and people will step out and say, you know what? I've been disobedient long enough in this area. I'm going to be obedient. Father, we come to you. We pray for your hand of power just to move mightily here. I pray you dispel the lies that we have told ourselves concerning baptism, the things that we've bought into, the things that we've believed. Because the bottom line is, if you have saved us, no matter how far we have traveled from where we were, your desires for us to be baptized is part of what it means to follow you. So I pray, Lord, you break down all those lies. Lord, I pray that that willful disobedience gets broken this morning. Lord, I pray that even in all of this, people are saved this morning. People who didn't know you, that you just impress your heart upon them. Lord, I pray for people to come to the altar in pairs or in groups. People who came alone were able to pray with others. Lord, I pray you do something right now in our midst that only you can do. A breakout of obedience. A breakout of people saying, Lord Jesus, wherever you lead me, I will follow. For some, it'll be the other verse. Though none go with me, still I will follow. So have your way with us, Lord. I know you're leading us. I pray that we would follow. We love you, Jesus. Let's stand together. The altar is open. Don't wait on anybody or anything. You come. Come now.